And may you be our teacher this morning. Amen. I wonder if you could close your eyes and just for a moment imagine Jack. Jack, out in his garden. He's wandering in his garden amongst the plants. And there he goes up to the strawberries and sees them coming on nicely. And he says, oh, there you are in my booties, you're looking lovely. He moves on to the runner beans. Oh, you're growing really well. That's fantastic. He looks further on and he comes to the lettuces. Oh, the signs of slugs attacking you. We'll have to do something about that. And he goes on, he sees other things that are showing perhaps slightly yellow and thinking, what am I going to do to remedy that problem? That's Jack. And that's what he does. And I understand that's how he speaks to his plants. And in our series that Dawn started last week, as I'm sure you heard, I'm afraid I wasn't here for that talk, Christ is out wandering, as it were, like Jack, amongst the seven churches in southwestern, what is now Turkey, the seven churches of Asia, as they're called in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3. As you know, John has been put into exile in Patmos, an island just off the coast. And one by one, he sees Christ going out and seeing how the church plants are doing around this southwestern corner of Turkey, what is now Turkey. And today it's his chance to look at the church plant of Sardis. It's a pretty privileged church. It's in a very wealthy area, just like us. It's got all it needs going for it. It's got wealth, security. And in John's time, it was still pretty good. Its wealth from the woolen trade was doing all right, but it was showing signs of decadence and of somehow losing its prominence as the center of wealth. A couple of interesting facts about the church. We don't know who the evangelist or missionary was that founded this church. We don't know who founded the church here, do we, either? But more importantly, there's not a sign of a Christian, living Christian church in that town, which I believe is called Sart today. I've never been in that area. I don't know it. And that, to me, is the worrying thing. A church looking good, but no longer alive and active. Well, let's look at the passage in some detail, Revelation chapter 3. So I think I'll just put this up on if I may. In John's vision, Jesus is the speaker. He makes it plain he's none other than the one who holds the completeness of God's Spirit. Seven spirits in one hand. He's the one who also holds the angels of the seven nation churches in the other. And as John Stott says in one of his books that some of us have been reading as we've been preparing what Christ thinks of the church, that if he brought the two hands together, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? The Spirit of God coming in power upon the angels and upon the churches themselves. Well, after his inspection of this church, our divine gardener is ready to give his diagnosis of the condition of the church there. I admire greatly the reputation you have for being alive. Indeed, your church that looks so lovely, lush green growth, and everything seems to be rosy looking in the garden. Yet Jesus declares that he sees very worrying symptoms in this otherwise healthy looking plant. Do note that this is the only church, I believe, of the seven churches where there's no doctrinal or heretical problem. It is a church that should have everything going for it, because it's not struck by division over heretical or doctrinal issues. It should be doing so well and being fruitful. But the Lord is concerned. The problem and the solution are addressed now in the rest of the letter. There's often a big gap between reputation and reality. Think of brands like BMW or Mercedes. Gotta be careful I say here with people, thinking one is better than the other, or Rolls Royce if you're, I think, do they still make them, John, Rolls Royce? BMW, of course they do. They make aircraft engines anyway, don't they? Or Bosch, if you've got household equipment, that's the best brand to get, isn't it? Why do we go for them? Because they've got really fine reputations to maintain. John Lewis talks about a guarantee that I gather, is not quite so sound as it sounds like 5 years, so I've been reading in the press of late. But reputations can belie the real truth. Toyota had such an amazing reputation for reliability. Do you remember? Was it 18 months or a year ago? Some million or so of them were recalled because of problems, complaints there. They were perhaps resting on their laurels, thinking, oh, we've got it made and we just churn them out and it was fine in our garden. But actually, maybe they just got a bit too complacent in the way they were thinking. In Western church life, there can be a big gap between the reputational label that somebody attaches to a church and what's really going on there when God takes a closer look at a church. Samuel was one who some almost 3,000 years earlier said, "Your man tends to look on the outside and is impressed with that, but God looks deep within at the heart, and that's what matters. That's what matters to God anyway." Throughout the Bible, there are such gaps between the exterior. The Pharisees, they look fantastic, so white, and, like whitewashed tombs. They were just immaculate in the way they presented themselves. But Jesus was saying there's a real gap between that and the state of their heart. It's bad. They stink on the inside. Paul speaks to Christians with the outward form of religion, yet denying the power of this religion, of their faith. Then again, Isaiah, in his time, and Jesus took the same words on his lips and said, "These people, they worship me so well. The songs sound beautiful, but their hearts, they're not in it. They're not for me. They're just singing because it's a good song, good tune." So what does the Lord actually see? If you look at verse 1, he sees a corpse. You're dead. Well, not literally, because as we read on, we find that actually there are some signs of life there. It's possible to look to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. What does the Lord notice as he walks amongst us here at Mulbarton? Like Jack walking amongst us in his garden, what does the Lord see as he's walking amongst us now? Outwardly, Maybe we look well as a church. Maybe we are holding our numbers, our finances God's blessed us with, and we're known to be fairly generous. And even as far as Long Stratton, I heard a story, and quite well thought of maybe in the village. But, Jesus says, beware when people speak well of you. In Luke 6, verse 26. You know, there are far greater dangers than when things are going well, than when things are tough. God had to keep saying to the people of old, when you went to the promised land, when you subdued the enemy, don't forget me. Things will be nice. It's a land of plenty. But you'll forget me. Don't forget me. And what happens? They do. They're so impressed with the gods that they see round about them that they just want to be like everybody else around them, the people they've gone to live amongst. So we have that problem of trying to impress our neighbours. Aren't most of the fastest growing churches today in those areas where they're up against it, where they're the least advanced societies, and yet they're growing? Archaeologically, I know that there's signs of a once flourishing synagogue. I don't know if there are signs of a church in Sardis, of the ancient ruins of a church. I'm not aware. I didn't have time to research. God forbid that in a century's time people will say, wow, this church 100 years ago showed signs of being quite lively. You know, they had guitars, they had this, they had that, and their plans to expand and all sorts of things. Today, it's a museum piece, it's an art center they're building. May that not be so. Listen to the scenario set by George Pitcher, the religious editor of the Daily Telegraph, on the 8th of May 2008. By 2035, there will be about 1.96 million active Muslims in Britain, compared with 1.63 million church-going Christians, according to calculations by Christian Research, a think tank. The figures are published in the latest in a series of reports entitled Religious Trends. Now, this is a few years ago. The think tank has warned that 4,000 churches could close by 2020 if congregations continue to shrink at current rates. According to the most recent figures from the Church of England, regular Sunday, weekly, and monthly attendance each fell by 1%. This is way back in 2006. Fewer than 1 million people attend church every Sunday. I think, actually, we've been holding our own since then, but only just. But my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be the case. We have something so precious in us to offer a world that is lost, totally lost. There again, the signs are up for that psychic clairvoyance meeting on the end of the common, just as you know, on the T-junction. We could take it down. That's not the point. We just want people to come and find Christ here, or in our groups, or our alphas, wherever it is. So no one must rest on our laurels, even if attendance may be inching up slightly or whatever. But there is hope, because God is God. And think of, it's only the vision again, Ezekiel 37. They were just dry bones, but God breathed his life afresh. Where there's God and we're looking to him, there is such hope. circumstance with Sardians weren't so acute as they were, though, in Ezekiel's time. So what's the remedy for the Sardian condition? Well, lots of medicine in the form of commands to them. Just as Jesus issued to dead people, to Lazarus, come forth, to the widow Nain's son, stand up, get up, to the centurion's daughter, get up, young girl. It's no good pussyfooting around with dead things and dead people. Only electric shock treatment will make a heart that stopped come back to life. And we need that. And churches in our land need that so much. So God's commands are, wake up, strengthen what remains, remember what you've received, obey, and repent. Lots of commands are the medicine that God sees unnecessary for this flourishing looking plant, but actually underneath, it's not got much substance and not much fruit there. There seem to be two sets of orders given. Part 1, verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains. The few commands in the Bible that could be seen as more important than God's commands to wake up. He's constantly been saying that. It seems as though human nature, and I know if I sit down in a nice comfy place, nice surroundings with pressures off for a moment, I could be zizzing rather than, thinking of whatever. And our default setting tends to be, because we're busy people, just to go and have a bit of a snooze. Is it for you? So time and again, God has to say to his churches, it's high time to awaken from your sleep. Romans 13, verse 11. Be on your watch against temptation. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be on your guard against false teaching. Paul to the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 29 onwards. But some think these words of waking up are particularly apt for the church at Sardis, because here was what was thought to be almost an impregnable citadel, sitting high up, with steep cliffs surrounded. Safe enough, it needed no one to be unguarded. That's what it was thinking. Yet it fell twice by surprise attacks. In 5549 BC to the Persians, and then again to the Greeks in 218 BC. A nigh impregnable place taken because they've gone to sleep. Verse 2b, God's remedy, strengthen, nurture what remains. How do you help a dying plant? Well, I'm not a great gardener. I do enjoy growing vegetables. But we first see how serious the condition is. And then you strengthen what good that's there. How? Well, off despite some pretty hard pruning, and I think Anne Marie's doing the wrong. She's a great pruner, and I wouldn't know where to begin with pruning. And she's learning from people like Jack, and you have to be so harsh, don't you? And I think, there's not going to be much of this left of the apple tree, our beautiful apple tree, of which grows abundant fruit and we love to give away. I don't know if there'll be much for you this year, because Anne Marie's been hard at it. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's just what it needed. Maybe it will do all the things that she says it's doing. And I think she took her orders from Jack. I'm not sure. At Mulbarton, what can we do to strengthen discipleship here? What can we do to make sure that we're not just running around like headless chickens that some of us feel we're doing, but we're doing stuff that's going to be kingdom building, kingdom changing, kingdom extending here in this community and round about where you live? We don't want the clairvoyant singers to be growing. I heard they had to put out extra chairs because of how many were going there. When have we had to do that? Christmas, maybe. But we need to take this really seriously. As I said at the beginning, Silas didn't have any heretical wrong teaching. It was just resting on its laurels, sitting perched up high in what it thought was an impregnable place. And the church caught that sort of attitude too. And one of the ways we can grow in discipleship is by belonging to a group. Have you joined a Lenten group? If not, why not? If you don't want to grow, don't go. If you want to grow, go to one. Because we need each other. We're to be accountable to one another. Iron must sharpen iron. We're to really ask that God would do something in us. It's not us making all the change. We've got to repent. We'll be seen. We've got to do stuff. But it's God who will do the real work. Don't you worry about that. And the what remains means there were some left who hadn't died. There were those who hadn't, as the message puts it fairly graphically, wallowed in the muck of this world's ways, in verse 4. God is looking out for such faithful ones who have stayed pure. Normally it's boiled down to just a few, but hasn't it always been the faithful remnant? Elijah and a few thousand, and one could go on, Gideon and just a small band or whatever. All through church history, it's just sometimes a small number. And it's these who seem to have nurtured their spiritual zest and vigor, the spiritual life, as the message puts it from verse 1. We can become so cozy in our Christianity that we don't realize that all the surrounding cultures and ways of thinking by osmosis has seeped up through our feet, right up into our whole being, just as the damp is rising up in, you know, our church walls. The same sort of thing. We're stuck in this community, and it can just gradually seep into our souls and beings, and so we're very different. Not very different, I mean. We're very like society and culture round about us. Christ is looking at you and me as he did at the fig tree outside of Jerusalem. Are we full of leaf? Where's the fruit? Fruit only grows as we come close to God, as we allow ourselves more and more to be grafted into Christ. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and I in you, he it is who bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Is that the Sardis church? It seems as though it had started well. I remember when I became a Christian, a student in France. I wanted to give up my studies and go and be a missionary, wherever God wanted me to be. And each day from the group Biblique Universitaire, we'd be out there amongst the Marxists and Maoists and others with our soul saying, you need to come to know Jesus. We're so zealous for the Lord, wanting people to know him. Were you once like that? If so, what's happened? Where are we? Hey, I'm not trying to make us feel guilty and just downhearted. But have God look at us with the eyes that He's looking at the church in Sardis, and there's hope, because God is God. Jesus predicted when He returned there'd be very little faith on earth. And that seems to be so in the Western church by and large. It's not so in India. I heard of huge churches in southern India, admittedly. Huge ones, 40,000 the other day. Somebody was telling me a friend of theirs attended. Think of Ram's recent prayer letter. I don't know if some of you have seen it. I put it aside to bring this way. I've lost it. But there's one guy in there. I just remember that he was working way out in the sticks somewhere. And the Hindu church leaders said to him, if you keep on here, we're going to kill you. We don't want Christian churches growing up here. And did he run away? No, he didn't. He went back and got, I don't know what, prayer support and things. And he's back there battling it out for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It puts me to shame. But where there's life, Christ still sees hope. Hallelujah. In the second part of Christ's remedy for the sick churches, once we've awakened to our need and taken in a measure to promote spiritual life, we must push on forward. No. We must look back first. Look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. What have they received? They've received both the gospel, how Christ so loved them, died in their place for them, for you. And that became a motivating factor in the church, in the life of Sardis. But also they received not just words, but God's Spirit living within them. They, as individuals, and together were the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God living in them. Knowing His power, His presence to change things. I come away from the meeting this morning feeling frustrated that people couldn't see. God can be at work. God can change things. He can change you. He can change me. And if I get frustrated, how does God feel about us too? I baptize you with water, said John the Baptist, but he who comes after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. We need to see that we don't run on in our own strength. We need day by day to say, fill me, Lord. May I go not in my strength to work, or if you're Helen doing the chores or picking up Christopher or cooking or being at the PTA, but Lord, I just rely on you. Use me. Use me today. Verse 3 says, repent. That's a one-off call. And it's not from gross sin, gross heresy. It's just from a sloth, a sort of a nodding off in our comfort. And then keep on obeying the things you heard, the gospel message, the apostolic teaching, and the need to rely on God. I see this verse in verse 3 as teaching us that we must receive each and every day from the Lord Jesus, from His source of strength and life and inspiration. Otherwise, we'll just go on in our own sweet way. So let's, we need each other in this folk, as I come near to concluding. We do. Let's be accountable to one another. Let's meet up. Let's have our buddies. Let's have our groups. Let's be accountable. Don't put yourself apart from the rest of us, because like that call that you heard in that illustration so often, take the call from the fire, put it apart, and it'll die a death. Bring it back in, and it'll glow, it'll go warm again. It's not just about starting well, it's about going on well. It's not just about, you know, making a tremendous start from the starting block. But as you go around the, you know, the first, second, third, fourth corners, you go around the laps of the circuit, keep on. Fixing your eyes not on your feet, not on the culture, but on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I think I've told this story before. There were three in the 1940s, three very promising looking young Christians. Two were extremely gifted and thought they would do really well in evangelism and building up the church. Two of them fell away from God altogether, I believe. And one, the least gifted one, was a man by the name of Billy Graham. And he just soldiered on, not with mighty, mighty gifting. God doesn't call us, we don't need that. He just wants us to look to him and to persevere. Well, there's much more in this about the white robes and that we receive when we are come to faith and are baptized. It's about the justification, the righteousness we receive. James tells us to not allow the world, what is it, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Or to keep ourselves unspotted from the ways of doing things that the world would have us do things. And if we want to keep on faithful, we'll find our names are still there in the book of life. And finally, verses 5 and 5 at the end, it talks about the fact that Jesus, if we remain faithful, we don't give up after the third lap, but we keep on. He'll confess your name and my name before the Father. I'll feel so proud to hear him say my name there. Won't you? Won't that be magnificent? On nice summer's day, people walk by our church, and on nice moonlit night, as last night was, wasn't it? And they say, what a splendid looking church building you've got. But you know, when we're living for God, when we're depending on him, when we've gone back to basics to see what we should be about, and when we are challenging one another to go on for it, yes, don't give up when I feel like giving up, then the Lord Jesus will say of us, you look magnificent. After all, we're his bride, and that's our destiny. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that no one will feel condemned this morning, but that you will rightly convict us, so that we might be the people you long that we should be, on fire for you. Not having to drum up our own enthusiasm, Lord, but just repenting and coming before you and just asking you to fill us with a love for your word and to fill us with your Spirit. And when word and Spirit are joined together, Lord, you'll be so proud of us, and we just long that that would be the case here. Unless people in 100 years look back, they'll say, wow, that church is still going so well. And has planted many churches all around. Lord, that's our desire. Amen. We're now going to stand, if you would please, and together declare our faith in an amazing God that we worship and serve and want to obey. And he's the one who brings us life. So don't feel it all depends on you. It doesn't. It depends on us cooperating with him and his purposes. Together, let us say this with affirmation. This is what we're going to, this is whom we trust in. We believe in the kingdom of God, not only that it will come in all its perfection, but that it has already begun here on earth. We believe your kingdom is established where you are present through your people, for you have delegated to us your authority and Spirit's presence. We believe we can help extend your kingdom by living according to your will in the power of your Spirit and the fruits of your Spirit. We are determined through prayer and action to see your will established in our lives, our church, our community, and nation. Yes, Almighty God, we are determined to see you have your rightful place in our midst now and always. Amen. Thank you.